Bibles this morning and join me in the book of Genesis, chapter number 19. Genesis chapter 19. And while you're turning there, I want to say that what I love about that song is that it is very so Christ-centered. It's all about Him. It's Savior-centered. And that's what we strive for, isn't that right? In our services and in our lives, we want in everything Him to have the preeminence. And if we're not careful, I heard someone say a while back to always be sure. He's talking about music. He said, always be sure your music is Savior-centered and not storm-centered. And if you'll notice that, it gets that way sometimes. It gets all about storms and all about me and what I'm going through and all these things. But if we're not careful, that's our flesh, isn't it? Our flesh wants to make it all about me always. Even the things of God wants to make it about me. But it's not about us. It's about Him. And to say that He's the greatest thing that's ever happened to any of us is the understatement of the century, isn't it? I mean, He is just the greatest thing that's ever happened to any of us. It's all about Him, isn't it? And so Genesis chapter 19, I hope you're there, hope you found your place. And if you have, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And I want to read a few verses here this morning and then give you what the Lord's laid on our heart. We've been going through the Gospel of John, but the Lord's kind of laid a thought on my heart this morning. And so I want to mind the Lord, just give you what the Lord's put on our heart. And I believe it will be a blessing and be a help to us. Out of Genesis chapter 19, and we'll begin reading in verse number 23. The Bible says, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and all that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and thank you for this portion that you've led our heart to this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to say what you would have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. Lord, help us to be true to your word. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would take the Word of God, and Lord, it would find lodging in our hearts this morning, that we would be reminded of the things you want us to be reminded of. I pray that you would encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I just pray that you would do that eternal work in our souls this morning that only you can do. And Father, I pray that if there be one here this morning that's lost without God, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would repent of their sins, put their faith in Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation and be born again. Lord, I just pray your perfect will be done in our hearts and our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Probably all of us here this morning are familiar with these verses and know maybe some of the context and the background and what surrounds these verses, what's going on here. But in the verses that we just read together, we find a man by the name of Lot and his family fleeing from the city that is their home where they live, a city by the name of Sodom. The great sin of Sodom and Gomorrah has led it to be destroyed by God's divine judgment. The sin of that city has come up before the Lord, and God has been, staying true to form, has remained patient and gracious and merciful, but eventually that the cup of that wickedness and indignation has filled, and so now God is pouring out His judgment on that city. And what I'm always reminded of, and when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, to me it's always a stark reminder that any man and nation will face judgment from God for their sin. That is every individual man, every family, and every nation. Be not deceived. The reason he says be not deceived is because people get deceived in this thing. They deceive themselves. They think, their flesh gets them to thinking, I've gotten by on God. So he made it a point to remind us to be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. God is and never will be a debtor to any man. Not in righteousness and not in judgment either. Any man that faces judgment before God will receive it. And any man that sins will face that judgment. And the wheels of God's judgment may grind slow, but they certainly do grind. Amen. Be sure your sin will find you out, he said in Numbers 32. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 9. And by the way, whenever you think about Sodom and Gomorrah and you think about what's going on here, it certainly does look like hell, doesn't it? Fire and brimstone. That nation is being turned into hell just as God said they would. Here physically on this earth, but also in eternity. When every man, woman, boy, and girl that died in this city, the ones that died lost without God, they went to a devil's hell just as God said they would. And so it's a stark reminder that we'll never get by on God whenever we sin. Man will never get by. God, he may not rain fire and brimstone down on America, but America will face God's judgment. And you and I will face the judgment of God if we live in sin. Any man that's lost without God will face the wrath of God. Amen? Something interesting happens here in this story, though. You know, it'd seem odd, matter of fact, if you just had these verses and these verses were all you had. What takes place here would seem very kind of strange and maybe leave you scratching your head if these were the only verses that you had. Because Lot's wife is fleeing with the rest of the family, and she looks back towards Sodom. And as a result of her turning just to glance back at Sodom, the city that she has lived in, where her home is, where all of her belongings are, where all of her friends and acquaintances are, as she turns to take one last glance back at that city, God turns her into a pillar of salt. Now, I think it's interesting that the Bible uses the word pillar and that God turned her into a pillar, specifically a pillar of salt. What is a pillar? I had a few thoughts on that and I want to share them with you. First of all, think about a pillar this morning. First of all, a pillar is supportive, is it not? A pillar is often something, I'm talking about from the practical standpoint, is something that is raised to support a building or support a structure or something like that. And it's interesting that God specifically turned her into a pillar, something that is supportive. See, this pillar here that she was turned into supports all the claims and promises that God has ever made. As a matter of fact, it supports the claim and the promise that God made to her. In fact, God manifested Himself in the form of a pillar a few different times. But then also a pillar is monumental. It's a pillar is something that's also often raised to preserve a legacy. It's used many times in the Scriptures. In Genesis 35, the Bible says Jacob set a pillar upon her grave that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. He set up a pillar to preserve the legacy of his wife. And then again in Genesis 35, a few verses before that, it actually says Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he, talking about God, where God talked with him. Even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. He wanted to always remember and be able to go back to the place where God talked to him and did a work in his life. So what did he do? He set up a pillar because it was a monumental place. It was a place that had a legacy. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, it says, "Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place." And so Absalom raised up for himself a pillar that he might himself be remembered. He's trying to preserve his own legacy. And so what did he do? He raised up a pillar. Lot's wife here and her actions certainly did as many pillars did throughout the rest of Scripture. They certainly left a lasting legacy, did they not? And the legacy that Lot's wife and being turned into a pillar of salt, the legacy that it left, though, wouldn't be the legacy that you and I would want to leave behind. You know, it's something we all ought to take some time and think about from time to time is, if I were to leave this world today, what would be the legacy I would leave behind? What is it that people would remember about me? What is it that would be said about me? And that's a very important thing about. Listen, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Amen? And I tell you, it'd be a crying shame for someone to live their whole life and then die and nothing ever be said about them living for God. Nothing ever be said about their commitment to God and what God had done in their life, how God would use them. That'd be a shame for all of us, wouldn't it? Because really, a good name is only found in His name. Isn't that right? Our good name is found in the name of Jesus. And so, God, help us to leave the right legacy behind, because Lot's wife did not. The legacy that she left behind all focuses on disobeying God. Everything that she is remembered for, the legacy that is preached even today in 2023, all centers on the fact that she yielded to her flesh and disobeyed a direct command of God. So this morning, I want to preach for a few minutes on this thought of the legacy of Lot's wife. And this will be a very simple message, and most good sermons have at least, they say 1 point or 3 points or 5 points. I've got two this morning, okay? And so, you know, 3 or 5 is good, 7 is good. I think they all ought to have at least 1, you know, but I've got 2, okay? And I want to give you a couple of thoughts, and this will be probably the simple, most simple, plain, and straightforward message you've ever heard, and that's good. I want it to be that way. And you'll understand why here in just a second. First of all, I want you to notice the deed of her disobedience. The Bible says in verse number 26, simply, she looked back. His wife looked back. That is as simple a statement as you will ever read in your King James Bible. It does not take a theology degree to understand that. It doesn't even take much of an education at all to be able to understand it. You probably wouldn't even have to be able to read and just have somebody read it to you, and you would know what the Bible is saying right there. His wife looked back. They're simply fleeing the city of Sodom, and she turns and she looks back. Such a simple, I mean, even seemingly harmless thing to do. Just to turn and glance back quickly and fleeting and in passing, just a simple turn to look, to then turn and keep on running. Just a quick glance. This woman does what we often do whenever we live in a place, don't we? I mean, you go on a long journey or you've been visiting your family or whatever, and you're pulling out of the driveway and you're pulling down the road. That's what you always do. You always look back and you wave, right? Or you're leaving your home, leaving home, going on a trip or going on vacation or something. You often, whenever you're pulling out, you look back one last time. We do that pretty often. That's kind of human nature, right? Right, to look back. Look back for one last glance. Anytime we're leaving Mom Boozer's house, I mean, the boys are hanging out the window and they're screaming and hollering, the windows are down. Bye, bye. I mean, as we're pulling out the driveway, I can't even hardly hear myself because they're hollering, bye, you know, as we're pulling away. That's what we do, right? We look back. And it's such a just a common, just human thing to do. And you think, well, man, what is really the big deal? We all do this. We take one last look. So why did God judge her so harshly and just simply glancing back? The reason can be found in verse number 17. If you back up and look at verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." God has sent His messengers with a message. And the message is clearly this, that you run and you do not look back. And do not linger. Don't stay close by. God's going to destroy it all. And if you're going to survive, get up to the mountains, get up to the high place, and don't linger and don't look. And so it's a direct and simple command of God. Looking back seems like such a simple thing to do, but the reason God judged it so harshly is because it was direct disobedience to a very simple command. It was a very simple and innocent thing to do, seemingly. But the thing is, there was a very simple command not to do it. Right? In other words, Lot's wife disobeyed such a plain command that her disobedience is inexcusable. I mean, again, we read the phrase, his wife looked back. How hard is that to understand? Not at all. Nobody here is learning anything new this morning. His wife looked back. We all know that. But listen, how hard is it to understand? Don't look back. Does it get any more plain? I know this is boring because we're not getting anything new, but the fact is I want it to be plain. I want it to be almost boringly plain because the simple looking back was direct disobedience to the simple don't look back. You understand what I'm saying? It's not like she could say, I didn't know what God meant. Well, I mean, it was just so confusing. It was, you know, one of them dark sayings, you know, and boy, I couldn't decipher it. And I didn't have my Greek dictionary with me, and I didn't have a Greek teacher with me, and I didn't have a Hebrew theologian with me to help decipher all the Greek and Hebrew words and all the terminology. So I had no idea exactly what God meant. She could not say that. God just said, don't look back. What'd she do? She looked back. God said, don't do this. She did that exact thing He said not to do. And it's so plain and it's so simple and so straightforward. And boy, we'd say, man, why did God come down so hard? Because she did exactly the opposite of what He said do. The opposite. You know that man's problem is not with difficult or uncertain commands. Right? Our problem is with the plain commands. The first sin of man, I mean, just think about that. Think of the first sin of humanity. Don't eat of that tree. You can eat of every tree. Whatever you want. You have free reign. You can do literally whatever you want and eat of any tree here except for that one. And what did man do? He ate of that one. That very one. It's just like whenever you're a little kid, you know, or you got a kid, and there's four eyes on the stove, right? They all look the same, except one of them is blazing hot. And you say, don't touch that one. You can touch any of them, right? I mean, you can touch anything here if you want to. I don't care. You can touch any of those eyes on that stove. You can touch anything in this house if you want to. I don't care. Just don't touch that eye. What do you think they're going to do? Well, that's the one they're reaching for. Oh, you mean this one? You know? You got an outlet on the wall, you know, and they got a butter knife. Don't put that in that plug, you know. Oh, okay. I'll try not to. You know? Why do kids only ever play with dangerous stuff? Right? They never play with what they can play for. It's only what's going to harm them or dismember them, you know? I'll tell you why, because we're the same way. God said, don't do that, and that's the very thing that our flesh craves and feels compelled to do. Right? And it's not the confusing, the hard to be understood. It's the plain things. Not a command that was vague or difficult to understand. Just don't look back, and she looked back. See, we try so many times. We try to excuse disobedience by intentionally confusing things, don't we? We'll do that. You'll do that. I'll do that. People will do that. I've dealt with people who do that and try to intentionally muddy the waters to excuse why we're not doing the will of God. Pretend that things are a lot more complicated than we really are. Listen, I get that life can and does get complicated, but God's commands never are. Right and wrong is never complicated. Do you know that God will never make it hard for you to figure out how to do right? You may not understand all the long-term things regarding the will of God. You may not understand how God's going to bring things together on down the road, but you know what to do right now. You always, none of us have ever been at the place where we didn't know the right thing to do right now. If we wanted to know. If we wanted to know. If we sincerely, with an open heart, we want to do right, God will make it known every time the right thing to do. Right and wrong is not and never will be complicated. You know, people act like the problem with the Bible is that it's too complicated, right? The these and the thous and that old language and all stuff. Listen, the problem with this King James Bible is not that it's too complicated. The problem with this King James Bible is that it's too plain. It's not that it's hard to understand. It's too easy to understand. Right? Listen, matter of fact, the problem with this kind of preaching this morning, the problem is that with the kind of preaching that we do and the things we believe, isn't that it's hard for people to understand. It's that it's too easy for people to understand. Right? I mean, people will flock to these so-called preachers, you know, that have all these weird sayings and all this weird theology and all this stuff, and make it out like they're the only one that can give you this stuff. But you take a preacher with a King James Bible that says, if you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit, and God will give you the same thing He gives me, and you can understand it, and you can receive it, and you've got no more of God than I, or I've got no more of God than you do, and all those things, and just make it plain and sincere, like you can have just as much as what He's got. People don't want that. They don't want that. You know, if you can complicate it in your mind, then you have an excuse. That's why the flesh always craves and always is drawn to complicate it. And the more complicated, the better. Because if I can complicate the things of God, the Word of God, the truths of God, well, then I have an excuse for not doing it. And that's why even in things that we know to be true, we know to be right, we'll complicate maybe not the truth of God, but we'll complicate our life. We'll complicate our circumstance. We'll complicate our situation to help give us an excuse for why we're not doing it. Yeah, I know this is what God said, but this is why I can't, because my life and my circumstance and my problem is different than anyone's problem's ever been before. Therefore, I can't do that because of this, 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 this. You know what it is? Unbelief. Unbelief. And so, a very simple command followed by a very simple disobedience of that command. Don't look back. His wife looked back. But then I want you to notice number two very quickly, the doom of her disobedience. The Bible simply says in verse 26 that she became a pillar of salt. Her doom for her disobedience was to be turned into this pillar of salt. Billy Kelly said God salted her down. And so being turned into a pillar of salt, being doomed to this fate, it involved two things. And the first thing it involved was demotion. It demoted her. You know what a pillar of salt is useful for? Nothing. A pillar of salt is of no earthly use. Now, salt itself, salt in itself, is not useless. We can use salt for many things, but a pillar of salt certainly is. Pillar of salt's not worth anything. And, you know, as a pillar of salt, Lot's wife was no longer of a service to her family. She was no longer a service to her community. She was no longer a service to her future. She was no longer a service to God because of her fate, because of the doom of her disobedience. She turned to look back, and therefore the fate caused her to be of no use to anyone or anything, and not even God. You know, sin does this. Disobedience to the commands of God does this to us without fail every time. It always makes us useless. It can remove you from serving God. It can remove you from being effective for God. It can remove your rewards in heaven. It can remove. Listen, sin only takes from you. Disobedience only takes from you. And it will make you useless in the work of God. A lot of people are like Lot's wife. They have through sin rendered themselves useless to God and man. I think about them guys over in the jail. You know, as long as they're up in the pen there, they're useless to society. They're a drain to society. Isn't that right? I mean, we're feeding them, we're clothing them, we're putting them up. We're, you know, I know they're out working, the ones we're dealing with, but I mean, by and large, I mean, you know, these folks that commit these heinous crimes and commit this wicked sin, and you know, they get life in prison without parole. We're going to clothe them and feed them and keep them, you know, keep them up for the rest of their life. Right? They're not a benefit to anybody. They're not a benefit to society. They're a drain on society. You know what that is? That is sin. Sin in itself is the embodiment of a drain to society. And that's what it will do to anybody's life. And that's what it will do to you. That's what it will do to me. Even those of us that are saved, we'll wind up being a drain to the work of God rather than a blessing to the work of God. Your sin will cause a drain on your family, not a blessing to your family. Amen. Your sin will cause a drain in your children, not a blessing to your children. I mean, just think about Lot's wife. Think about how much her daughters needed her. Think about how much those daughters needed a godly mama in their life. Needed somebody to lead them. And Paul talked about the older ladies teaching the younger ones, you know, how to be a godly lady, how to love their wives, and how to be a keeper at home, and how to be a blessing to their home and in the work of God. All that. God, Paul, he said, the ladies teach the younger ones, and their daughters needed that. They needed a lady like that in their life. And as a result of her sin, they had nothing. Think about the wicked sin they committed down in that cave with Lot after all this was done, committing incest with her own father. I mean, because of that the Sodom, the wickedness of Sodom that got down in their heart, because all through their life, they never saw a pattern of godliness in their mother. They saw a pattern of sin and iniquity. They saw her interested in the wrong things. They saw her heart in the wrong things, and they followed the pattern of their mama, and they wound up as wicked as she was. And sin will never cause prosperity in our lives. It will always be a drain in our lives. Amen. I tell you, you look at this world, and the flesh will always point you to all of the promotion that it seems like the world is getting. Oh man, things look so good, man. It looks like their life is so great. And I mean, you know, I mean, it looks like things are going so great. I mean, these people who are compromising, these churches who are compromising, these people who are church people, they're a bunch of compromisers and they're not like us. And I mean, they live wicked lives, but they say they're, I mean, it just seems like their life is so good, you know? And the flesh will show you that. The flesh will tell you that. But I want you to know, one of these days, maybe not today or tomorrow or next week or even next year, one of these days, that promotion will not be there. One of those days, that sin will cause demotion. Amen? And I tell you, the only way for promotion is to go with God and eschew evil like Job did. Demotion. Such a simple thing that she already knew. But then the next thing it caused was dishonor. The pillar of salt was a memorial of shame and folly in her life. That pillar gave no honor to Lot's wife. It only shamed her. Again, it's 2023 right now. We're preaching this morning not about the honor and the glory and the godliness of Lot's wife. We're preaching about the shame of Lot's wife. And the story of the pillar keeps shaming her as the years roll on. Disobeying God will always shame you. True honor only comes with obeying God. You know, I wonder this morning, just think about this real simple thought. Lord just laid this thought on my heart this morning. I was praying, the Lord really burdened me with this thought. And I wonder, what simple, straightforward command are you maybe not obeying right now? I think our problem is not that we don't know the will of God. We may not know the grand scheme of the will of God, but that's not our problem. Our problem is not doing what we're supposed to be doing right now. Not doing the right thing right now. What little thing is holding you back? You're not doing obeying right now. God just simply says, don't do this. And you just do it. God says, do this, and you just don't do it. And all your flesh, I mean, brings up all these justifications and all these reasons why and how your circumstance and your different and society that we're living in now and all these reasons why it's okay and why it's all right that you're not doing it. But at the end of the day, God's command is still simple and straightforward. He just says, don't do this, and yet you still do it. Even with all the complicating and making all kinds of excuses, you just do it. But the reality is, you know in your heart what God wants. You just need to do it. And do you know that nothing that God tells us to do that we don't do will ever promote us in our life? It'll only hinder us. It'll hinder us. It'll hinder our family. It'll hinder our future. It'll hinder the work of God. Not doing the simple things that God says for us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Help us all, Lord, to obey you. Lord, just simple obedience, Lord, is the route to a real walk with God. And I pray that all of us, Lord, would do your will and help us, God, to be what you want us to be. Bless now on the altar call. If there be one here this morning that you've dealt with their heart, Lord, that today they do real business with you. And Lord, that they'd not just come to the altar and pray, but Lord, they would just really put into shoe leather the reality of just doing the will of God. Bless us, Lord, and help us to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.